making their way out, I'd like us to open our Bibles to Psalm 124. Psalm 124. And I'm going to be reading from verse number 1 through to the end. Psalm 124. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up, or they would have swallowed us alive when their wrath was kindled against us. Verse 4. Then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Verse number 8, again, I want us to say it out loud in faith together. Let's go. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, as we go into your word this morning, we recognize this word is not our word. It's not mine. It's not by any man. It's put together by you. Therefore, we ask that light will shine from heaven and bring illumination into your word, so that this word will come alive unto us, your people. Lord, this morning I want you to, I ask, O Lord, that you will open the ears of our understanding. Let there be an anointing upon the ears and the heart of your people, my brethren, this morning. I ask that you anoint me afresh with the power of the Holy Spirit. Think through my mind, Lord. Speak through my mouth, so that all of us together will be built up, blessed, transformed by the reason of your word this morning. Let faith arise in our heart as we behold your word. For we have prayed in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. A young man several years ago was an entertainer in the king's palace. He was a very good one. In fact, he was actually recruited by the king officials because he was the best in the land. One day the king got troubled, and out of his distress, the king threw a javelin, intending to pin the young boy onto the wall. It missed him just by a whisker. He escaped, and that was a very close shave. A young man was being sought by the king, and this young man happened to have been married to the king's daughter. One day, the king actually sent his officials to him to go and bring the boy, this young man, because the king wanted to kill him. But this boy, or this young man, was actually married to the king's daughter. So the king's daughter, because she knew that the king, her father, wanted to kill the young man, decided to let him down through the window such that the young man escaped. But when the king officials came to the young woman, the wife of this young man, this young woman told them, look, he was sick and he was on bed. Apparently, he had already prepared the bed such that it gave the impression that someone was actually in there, but there was no one there. Actually, there was just an idol that was put there and covered up. The king later on will send his disciples or his officials to go and forcefully bring the young man because he intended to kill him. Only for him to discover that his own daughter had actually played a fast one on him. So the young man escaped, and that was a very close shave with death. A young man was being sought by the king, the same king. He ran into the cave, and it so happened that the king came into the same cave where this young man was hiding. But the king was happened to stay at the outer point of the cave. So the young man was in one of the recesses of the cave, just attending to his own needs. Later on, the young man came out, found the king, caught a piece of the clothing of the king and went and escaped. And later on would speak to the king and say, well, I had the opportunity to kill you, but I did not. But that was a very close shave with death, because if the king had known that he was actually within the cave, it was easy for him to be pinned down and be killed. Now, some of you are already familiar with who I'm talking about. I'm talking about a man called David, who will later become the king of Israel. He had so many close shaves with death. And therefore, it was easy for him to pen down the psalm that we have just read this morning. As a matter of fact, he will later discover that the close shave that he had with death was not just about his own personal experience. It was actually the experience of the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel also has so many close shaves with death, with destruction, and with all kinds of failure and shame and perhaps ridicule and mishaps. And so that's why this man, when he put down this particular psalm, was not just putting down his own experience, even though he had so many close shaves with death. We've only talked about three examples, but he had so many of them. But it wasn't just his own experience alone. It was actually a kind of the experience of the nation of Israel. And if we're going to go through this particular psalm, which we're going to do in a short while, you will come to this conclusion. What's the conclusion? What this psalmist wants us to know is that if you look carefully, you have had some really close shaves with death, with failure, with shame, with mishaps, with ridicule, and that these close shaves need to be acting as points or reasons to be thankful to God. That's the whole essence of Psalm 124. Now, if you're joining us for the first time, we are in the last part of our series that we have titled Playlist. Over the last 3-4 weeks, we've been looking at the different songs that were written by different psalmists in the book of Psalm. We come to the conclusion that the book of Psalm were actually a collection of songs, and that these songs were actually the playlist of God. Just like we will have a playlist of songs and we will have them play on our iPad or our iPhone, or whatever high, awesome of highness that we've got, and these things are going to play. God also has a series of songs, and they put them together. That's God's playlist, and they are composed of specifically of 150 songs. There was no way we could have gone through all of the 150 songs. They are so great, they are so powerful, but we have limited and short period of time to go through them. So we have decided to go through three of them, and the fourth one today. Today I'm going to be speaking by the grace of God on this message I have titled, A Close Shave, A Close Shave. And like I said, the point and the purpose of this particular song is that the psalmist, who happened to be David in this instance, is trying to communicate to the people of Israel, not his own experience, but the experience of the nation of Israel, and that applies to us. And what applies to us is that he's telling the children of Israel, if you carefully look at your experience over the years, you will discover that you have many close shaves with death. And the same applies to us. If you look carefully, you will discover that you have so many close shaves with death, with failure, with shame, with mishaps, with ridicule, with all kinds of wrong things that could have happened. And these things are not supposed to be just wasted materials. They are supposed to serve as the point to rally around yourself, rally around your family, and begin to be thankful and grateful to God. Now, we would never have covered the entire mind of God regarding the book of Psalm if we don't talk about the point where it refers to thanksgiving or thankfulness as a very precious thing to the heart of the Father. As a matter of fact, the book of Psalms are actually songs of praise. You know, the Bible talks about admonishing one another with psalms, with spiritual songs. The book of Psalms is composed of songs of praise and thanksgiving unto God for various things that he has done. So if we miss the point at which we refer to thanksgiving in our discussion of the book of Psalms, we would surely have missed a lot, because thankfulness or thanksgiving is at the heart of the entire book of Psalms. And the book of this particular Psalm, Psalm 124, is a classic example. It doesn't seem to talk about thankfulness a lot, except in verse number 6, I believe, where he says, "Bless the Lord." But that's actually at the heart of this discussion, of this particular psalm. The book of Psalm, like I said, is a book that is filled with, and I actually want us to do a bit of an exercise together. I want you to open Psalm 145. I actually want you to open your Bible, Psalm 145, and I want you to see the first phrase in Psalm 145. And you're going to do a bit of preaching with me this morning, so get ready. Clear your throat, and let's do it together. Psalm 145. And I'm just going to be asking you to read out the first phrase to me, please. Shall we go? Let's start with, Psalm 146. What's the first phrase in Psalm 146? Can you say it loud, please? Praise the Lord. And the last phrase in Psalm 146? The last phrase in Psalm 146? The first phrase in Psalm 147? The first phrase in Psalm 147? All right, we're doing very well. The last phrase in Psalm 147. Are you sure? Is your Bible reading right? The last phrase in Psalm 147. All right, the first phrase in Psalm 148. All right, the last phrase in Psalm 148. All right, the first phrase in Psalm 149. Some people are just saying, praise the Lord, without even checking anymore. Okay, let's keep going. The last phrase in Psalm 149. All right, the first phrase in Psalm 150. Okay, right. The last phrase in Psalm 150. Okay, good. Verse 6 of Psalm 150. What does he say? Let's say it together. Let everything that has bread praise the Lord. And he finishes with the word. Look, verse 150, verse 6 seems to be saying, let everything that has bread praise the Lord. And he wants to test whether you actually have bread. So he says, praise the Lord, to see whether you're going to respond. Now, the point that I'm making, people of God, is that we wouldn't have completed our discussion of the book of Psalm, which we have referred to as the playlist of God, if we don't talk about thanksgiving. Being thankful is a great attitude to have, and is in very scarce supply in our age and time. We are living in an age and time where people are very much entitled. As a matter of fact, one of the signs of the end of the age is that people will become unthankful. You know, that's what the Bible says. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. I want you to turn there. We're going to turn to a few scriptures this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy is just before the book of Hebrews. And obviously, after the book of 1 Timothy. Chapter number 3. Verse 1 says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. I'm surprised that the word unthankful actually makes it into this list. But I'm not too surprised, because we can see it around us. Being unthankful is one of the elements that you're going to see as we begin to get closer and closer to the end of the age. Why? Because being unthankful is actually an element of being ungodly. Being unthankful is an element of not having faith and confidence in God and being appreciative of God. And I believe God has put together 150 songs and put it together and call it the Book of Psalms, because he wants to emphasize to us the fact that thanksgiving is important to his heart. Now, this particular chapter that we're going through today, chapter 124, happened to be one of the songs that they refer to as the Song of Ascent. The Song of Ascent is actually 15 different chapters in the book of Psalms, Psalm 120 to Psalm 134, 15 chapters of them. Why did they call them the Book of Ascent? Now, these are songs that the people of Israel will sing when they are moving from wherever they are dwelling to the city of Jerusalem. They do that 3 times in a year to go and observe the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of the Tabernacle. So that when they will make this journey, everyone in the congregation, of course, led by somebody or led by a group, will sing this psalm. And one of the psalms is the one that we have just read this morning. It's a psalm that reflects on what the Lord has done and has the people to be appreciative of what he has done for them as a nation. Now, I read a story sometimes ago about a man that entered into a very crowded, restaurant and sat down, found a seat somewhere, and decided to sit and begin to have his meal. But just before he had his meal, another man came into the restaurant and asked if he could sit together with him. And he did not object. He actually asked him to sit down with him. The name of the man was H.A. Ironside. That was the man that was actually first into the restaurant and wanted to have his meal. But just before he did, he decided to bow down his head and offer a word of prayer and of thanksgiving, like many of us will do. As soon as he finished and he was about to eat his meal, the other gentleman that came into the room asked him, have you got headache? He said, no. Was anything wrong with your food? He said, no. He said, you mean the reason why I bowed my head? I usually do that. I do that every time I want to have my meals. I offer a thanksgiving to Lord. And the other man was just completely surprised about that. So you are one of those guys that usually will want to give thanks. I don't do that at all. I mean, I work hard for my money, and I use my money to buy my food. I get my food. I eat my food. It's not complicated at all, is it? And Ironside said, yeah, well, we also have a family member who actually does that. I said, who is that? He said, my dog. When my girl comes into his food, he just goes and grabs it without any offering of thanksgiving. Now, of course, that was very, the man felt very disappointed because he could be likened to a dog. But exactly that's what happens to people that don't give thanks to the Lord. Now, but the interesting thing about this chapter is that it does not just talk about the fact that we need to give thanks to the Lord for what he has done, the good things that he has done. Many of us will do that. Some of us, it comes to us naturally. Some of us don't have any struggle when we find something good has happened to us. But David, in this particular instance, is not presenting thanksgiving as a means to say, to appreciate the goodness of God in the good things that he has done for us. He's saying that thanksgiving is not just telling of the good that God did, but also the evil that God did not allow to happen. Now, many of us struggle with that because it's just, for instance, if when we came here this morning, I said, praise the Lord, thank him, give him praise. Some of us will be wondering, for what now? I just decided to come to church. I just came to church. So, it's just normal. But it's not. What if I told you it's not? Because some people chose to leave their home and they were not able to get to where they wanted to go to. And for that reason, we should be thankful. Now, it's not difficult to convince a young man, for instance, who has just got a job, to be thankful to God, he wouldn't struggle with that. I would say, thank God I got a job. But you will struggle to convince somebody who has not lost his job in the last 1-2 months to give thanks to God. And this passage is saying, look, don't just thank God because he has done you good. Thank him because he has prevented evil from happening. Look at what he says. Three major things that he tells us in this particular psalm. Look at what he says in verse number 1. I'm going back to Psalm 124 now. Psalm 124. He says, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, if the Lord has not been in my team, if the Lord has not been in my life, these are the things that will have happened. And he mentioned three things that will have gone wrong that did not go wrong just because God was on his side. And like I said, it was the experience of David as a person, but more importantly, it was the experience of the nation of Israel. And that was why the nation of Israel would sing this song on their way from wherever they were dwelling into Jerusalem. Three things the psalmist said. Number one, the three reasons why we should give thanks to the Lord is that, number one, we were not devoured. We were not swallowed, as it were. Number two, because we were not drowned. We didn't get drowned. And number three, because we were not captured. Because we were not captured. Let's go through them one after the other very quickly. The Bible says, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive when their wrath was kindled against us. Now, the psalmist is saying, You need to give thanks to the Lord, people. I need to give thanks to the Lord. And the simple reason why you need to give thanks to the Lord is that you have not been devoured. You've not been swallowed. When the anger of men or the wrath of men rose up against us. Now, in other words, men will destroy, men will finish our plans, our hopes, and our aspirations. That's what people do. You know, people swallow up your hopes. People swallow up your aspirations. They swallow up, as it were, your future. People have a way of actually nipping your future in the bud even before it saw the light of the day. That's what people do. And the psalmist is saying, look, you will need to be thankful to the Lord, because if the Lord has not been on our side, that would have happened to us. And as I was reading this particular passage, it resonated very well with me because of my own experience. Many years ago, I remember I came across a particular man who told me to my face, look, your career will never see the light of the day as long as I'm here. I mean, it was not a cover-up kind of a thing. It was a straightforward, you know, face-to-face kind of a discussion. It would not happen, you know. And I was like, really? He said, yes, that's exactly what's going to happen. Now, that's like swallowing up my future. I was just a young man coming out from the college, from the medical school, and he told me that point blank. If the Lord had not been us on our side, have my career progressed over the years very well. I mean, farther than the man had actually projected, farther than I had projected at the time this statement was made by the man. You had that experience, I had that experience, I have that experience. If the Lord had not been on our side, and this is what men will do. Now, we will see what situation and circumstances can do, because not all the situation, or not all the things that happen to us that swallow up our dreams and our aspirations are actually the machinations of men. But this is what people do. People have a way of actually, you know, nipping our future, our hopes, our aspirations, what we want to become, what we want to do, what we want to achieve. In the bud, nip it, and so much so that it's not going to even see the light of the day. But the Bible says, and the psalmist is saying, you need to be grateful to God, because where you are today, if it was to be the will and the opinion of some people around you, you will never get there. You will never have progressed to this point. I know some of us are complaining that, look, I was hoping I would have been much better than this. But if you are going to ask this man, they will be too surprised that you have reached the point where you are today if the Lord has not been on your side. And the psalmist is saying you need to be grateful and be thankful for that, not just because you are not devoured or swallowed by the beast. Look at what he says in verse number 3. He says, verse number 4 now, then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The streams would have gone over our soul. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord. That's talking about the second thing. He said, it's not just that they will have devoured us. It's also that they will have drowned us. Now, this is not just talking about what people will do. People will devour our future if they are allowed to do so. But this is talking about drowning. This is what situations of life, the circumstances of life will do to you and her, if allowed. You know, economic situations will have nipped it in the bud, will have made it impossible for you to achieve your hopes and your dreams. Health circumstances will have done the same. Political situation, job market, this is not something you are traceable to a particular person, but it's traceable to what just happens. Things just happen. You know, many years ago, not too many, just about 10 years ago, we had what we call the global financial crisis. And the hopes and the aspirations of many people were wiped away just by that particular situation. It was not traceable to one person. You can't just go and meet one person and say, you are the one that caused the global financial crisis. It's not one person. It's not your neighbor. It's not your uncle. It's not someone here. It's just a situation. If the Lord had not been on our side, we wouldn't be where we are. That's what he's talking about when he's talking about the fact that they will have been drowned. But it's not just that they will have been devoured. It's not just that they will have been drowned. It's also that they will have been captured. And that's what he goes to say in verse number 7. It says this. It says, our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. I love that. Now, a fowler is a professional bird catcher. You know, he catches birds. And he catches this bird, he determines what happens to the life of this bird. He can decide to kill the bird. He can decide to keep the bird. He can decide to sell the bird. In other words, the destiny of the bird is in the hand of the fowler. The fowler determines what he does with it. And there are people, if given the opportunity, will actually come to a point where they will begin to manipulate our lives to their own advantage. Those are the people that the Bible refers to as a fowler, you know, figuratively. These people, they want to manipulate and determine what will happen to you and how you will progress in your life to their own advantage. Let me give you a very far-fetched example, but just to buttress my point. You've read or heard or watched about sex slavery. What these people will do is to capture young women and keep them in a place and use them, you know, to make money. So they have kind of canned and put them in a can and canned them over such that they are not going to be able to escape. They are like the fowler or the bird in the hand of the fowler. So they are being used for the gains of their captor. That's the way some people want to capture us. If the Lord had not been on our side. I don't know what your experience is or has been, but you know, as I was reading this passage of the scriptures, I was just like, that happened. You know, several years ago, I remember I was working for this organization, and this organization particularly had, you know, different cadres of, you know, levels of authority. And because I was not under this particular authority of this particular lady, I will usually report to another person. And that was not something that they had been used to, because this particular lady was heading another section of the organization, but she was so powerful that she could actually influence everything that happens in that organization. But I just reported to my direct boss and just faced my job and get it done. But she was not happy. The people in that chain of command were not happy. And one day she organized a meeting, and she was actually going to terminate my employment, but she couldn't do that directly, so she had to go through the channel of the organized or the channel of management through which I was under which I was working. And so they called this meeting. I think, in my opinion, it was a kind of what we call a kangaroo meeting, just to get to the point and say, "Look, you guy, you need to be beaten back into submission. You're flexing your muscle too much. You need to align, you know, to submit, you know." And after the meeting finished, I felt, wow, I've been captured here. Lord, what am I going to do? Because I was going to lose my job, you know. But I didn't want to actually begin to do and dance to their tunes, because I felt it was not necessary. I mean, they were not supposed to be giving me, you know, some of us are really stubborn, you know. They were not supposed to be giving me instruction. The people that are supposed to be giving me instruction are different. But from the angle that she was coming from, everything was signed, sealed, dusted. This guy was going to be beaten back to submission. I was like feeling at that point like a bird in a net, because there was no way I would flex my muscle again. Otherwise, I would be shown the door out of the organization. And I've not got another one. I've not got another job, you know. And I remember I was coming home from work that day, and I went to see another gentleman, and I said, "Look, this is what is happening. What am I going to do?" And he said, "Look, I don't think I can help you, because there's no way I can help you and deal with the situation." But weeks down the line, not to bother you with the details of the story, I got another offer from another organization, which was much, much better than where I was. And it was exciting to me. I didn't believe it at first, you know. But it was so. I called them. I said, "Are you sure that you are going to be having me? Because I don't still have this and this and this. I don't know what." I said, they said, "No, you have enough. You have actually you have more than enough." I said, "Really? Okay, send me a letter." They sent me a letter. Everything was signed. I went to the office the other few weeks after, and I said I was going to resign. I said, and the guy said, "Are you sure you want to?" I said, "I wanted to resign. I want to move on." I said, "Okay, we'll give you a few weeks, go and think about it." I said, "I've thought about it. I'm coming to resign. Just let me go." you know, at that point in time, you needed to see the way I felt. I felt like a bird, you know, that was just flying all over the place. No restrictions. You know, the few weeks that I was spent in that organization, I was actually like a king because everybody was like, this guy is unstoppable. You know, I wasn't being violent. I wasn't being, you know, disrespectful. But I was bold to declare and to do exactly what I thought I should be doing. Meanwhile, some people felt that it wasn't supposed to be because it has never been. But I felt this is written in black and blue and black and white. This is what I'm supposed to be doing. Now, certain people are in our lives that would have clipped our wings and then manipulate us to their own advantage if the Lord had not been on our side. And that's why David is saying, you need to be thankful to the Lord, not just because of the good things that he is going to be doing or the good things that he has done. You need to thank the Lord by reflecting on the bad things that he has not allowed to take place. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here in the first instance. And that is important for us as people of God to know that we as believers need to be thankful, not just because of the good things, but because of the bad things that the Lord has never allowed to happen. Three things are going to be happening, and three things I want us to glean from this particular passage. Number one, thankfulness or being thankful is a cultivable attitude. Thankfulness is a cultivatable attitude. What do I mean by that? It means that you can grow it. You know, you've come across people who will say, look, I'm just naturally, you know, a warrior. You know, I'm just naturally a warrior. I'm just naturally an ingrate person, and I'm an ungrateful person. You know, naturally ungrateful. You know, when you do things for me, how many people have you have done things for people and they did not even acknowledge that you have done something, you know, for them? You feel very bad. As simple as you gave, you know, way when you are driving, you know, you're not supposed to give way, but you gave way, and then somebody just go in there and they wouldn't acknowledge it, although it's difficult here, you know, to acknowledge it because you are already, you know, your screen already wiped, you've already wiped up your windows, you know, but whatever simple things that you do, you want people to say, to acknowledge it. You know, in my place of work, there is a way the doors are difficult to, they are kind of security doors, so you push a little before they can actually open up for you. So whenever you are able to push through, you have to wait, and you have somebody coming, you hold it for them to be able to go through because it will take a while for them to be able to push it through again because it's for security reasons. So when people do that and some people pass through, of course you expect, oh, thank you. You know, that's the natural thing. You expect thank you. So when sometimes some people just pass with you holding the door and they don't say thank you, you just feel this, they owe me something they have not given to me, and it's thank you, you know. But I'm not just talking about the natural thank you that comes from us. I'm talking about the intentional, you know, thanksgiving. That we need to be people that cultivate the attitude of thanksgiving. David will say in this place, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say. You know, the reason why that is put there, I believe, is because he said it first, and then he now has the children of Israel to say it, to say exactly the same. Because thanksgiving is cultivable. It's something that you can cultivate. In other words, you're not naturally born to be an ingrate. You know, you can, even if you were so, you can actually cultivate the attitude of giving thanks to the Lord. I love the way the Message translation puts it in Colossians chapter 3 from verse 15. It says, and cultivate thankfulness. Cultivate thankfulness. In other words, you can actually make up your mind as from today that you are going to be a thankful person. So the first thing is that thankfulness is a cultivable attitude. It's something that you can actually choose to be to cultivate. You can actually begin to say, I want to be checking myself anytime I find myself not being thankful, not being grateful, to correct myself and make the right and do the right thing. And that does not just extend only to people, it actually extends to God. It will shock you how many people have not said thank you to God in the last 1 week. Because they just don't think that there's any reason to thank God for. I mean, they've not got the job, they've not got the house they were hoping for, they've not got the breakthrough they are expecting, so they are waiting for God to do it, and then they will say thank you. That's a fair comment, right? But that's not the way God wants us to hold our lives. He wants us to begin to be thankful to him, not just because the things that we are hoping for has been done, but because the things that could have gone wrong has not gone wrong. And many things can go wrong, people of God. Many things can go wrong. A few weeks ago, I was actually with a pastor, and he was going to take his wife to a particular appointment somewhere. And he said he felt this very sharp pain in his chest. And he said, look, I can't go on driving. I want to go back home again and have a little rest. And the wife said, okay, just drop me and then you can go back. But as they were going, he couldn't do anything much. And he said, oh, I think I have a heart attack, you know. And he decided to drive to the hospital. And lo and behold, the man actually had a heart attack. Not in one place. The blockage was actually in about two or three of the arteries. And he said, you know, I was actually thinking to drop my wife and go back home. As a matter of fact, when I had the chest pain, initially I thought I was going to just drop her and go back home. And the wife said, thank God you did not go back home. I would just have come back and meet a dead husband. Why? Because anything can go wrong. And these are people that are strong, you know, people say you do exercise, you do. This man was doing everything. He was doing everything right. You know, I looked at him, I looked at myself, I said, oh, I'm out of shape, because the man was really in shape. But that still does not make it to prevent what could have gone wrong. What I'm saying, people of God, is we need to cultivate the attitude and the habit of being grateful to God, because many things could have gone wrong. So thanksgiving is a cultivable attitude. The second thing is that thankfulness actually takes thoughtful reflection. Thankfulness takes thoughtful reflection. What do I mean by that? It takes a conscious effort to remember or to reflect and to remember. You know, one of the things that you find in the life of people that are unthankful is that they have a very limited ability to think things through. You know, when you see someone that is unthankful, you have met somebody that has a very limited ability to be able to think things through. They are not able to reflect much. And that's why David will, in this particular instance, take them through a series of events. Blessed, he said, if it had not been the Lord, they would have swallowed you up. When their wrath was kindled, when men rose up against you, they will have swallowed us up alive. When their wrath was kindled, then the waters will have overwhelmed us. He said, many of these things will have gone wrong. Well, don't you think about it? Don't you see it? That this will have gone wrong, but you need to be thankful because they did not go wrong. In other words, you need to be thankful, or you become thankful when you are able to think deeply about things. You know, I don't know about your experience, but there are still things that I still thank God for that actually happened 15, 20 years ago. You know, because maybe I'm just at my desk, you know, just doing other things, and then I would just reflect. I said, oh, if it had happened this way, then this would not have happened. Then this would not have happened. Then I would not have been here. You know, I said, oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And if you were by my side that time, you say, oh, what happened? I said, oh, I'm just thanking God for what happened 18 years ago. I'm sure somebody would just laugh at the crazy man, you know. But if you're able to think deep, you'll be able to see that, look, things could have actually gone wrong that did not go wrong. Some things actually went right that had all the potential to have gone wrong, but they went right, you know. And as you begin to do that, one of the things that you're going to discover is that as you begin to think deeply, you have all the reason to be thankful to God. We have all kinds of complainers in our society, and unfortunately, we have them in the church as well. They complain about everything that is not right, but they never thank God for everything that could have gone wrong that was right. You know, sometimes when we are afraid about certain things in our lives and we come to those points and when we are so afraid, oh, how is this going to happen? And down the track or down the line, those things actually happen very well. You know, there is a tendency for us to begin to say, well, why didn't I even think that it couldn't have gone bad anyway, because this, I should have thought that this and this and this and this should have happened. And we will be able to explain those things that we were about actually fearful of, you know, a few weeks down the track, and then now because they have happened rightly, then we think, well, it's just happened. Nature is just wonderful, you know. Nature is just powerful. But that's not true. They could have gone wrong, but they went right because God was on your side. So number one, thankfulness or being thankful is a cultivatable attitude. Number two, thankfulness or thanksgiving or giving of thanks takes thoughtful reflection. Number three, Thankfulness actually breeds confidence. And that's one beautiful thing that happens to a very thankful heart. Thankfulness breeds confidence. Look at what it says in verse number 8. It says, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Now, you can see a change of tone, a change of direction. Prior to this time, David was talking about, you guys, you need to be thankful to the Lord because of what could have happened, the bad things that could have happened that did not happen. But in this instance, he says, our help is in the name of the Lord. He wasn't talking about the past here. He was talking about the present. And this is what God will always do. In other words, we are confident that God will always help us again and again. Today, tomorrow, forever. We are confident. Why? Because that's a thankful heart. A thankful heart has a way of bringing a lot of confidence in your soul. You begin to have so much confidence. Now, as we begin to round up this morning, I'm sure somebody will say, okay, so how do I know if God is actually on my side? And that's a very fair question to ask. You know, I listen to you, Pastor, you're saying if the Lord has been on our side, but I'm not actually sure God is on my side, you know. And I will just illustrate with a simple story, you know. There's this story of a man who was a community that they actually had this football club. This football club was about to pack up because they couldn't pay their bills. The bank was going to disband the team and then they sell the club's assets because they needed the money back in the bank. So a local farmer decided to sell his own house, his only house. That was the only house he had. He decided to sell the only house he had in order to foot the bill so that this football club will continue to be in existence. It's a local, you know, community football club. So a few weeks down the track, they were going to have a match with another club very close to the same community. So they hired the stadium, and they had men who were stationed in order to begin to at the gate so that they would begin to direct people to their seat. Now, the culture in their particular in this particular environment was that the people that are going to be supporting one team are going to be on one side of the stadium, and the people that are going to be supporting the other team are going to be on the other side of the stadium. So as people were coming, the men that were manning the post or the gate would just say, oh, you're for the home team. Okay. They will ask a few questions. Which team are you supporting? You say the team you're supporting. Okay, go to the right or go to the left. The people that are supporting the home team will go to the right, and the people that are supporting the away team will go to the left. And they will always ask people questions. Who are you supporting? And then they will determine which direction they will ask them to go. And that was going on and on until a particular man came to the post, you know, to the gate. And the people that were manning the gates just decided to, they just ushered the man to the right. The guy that was standing next to him was surprised because he felt, look, you've been asking every other person the question, who are you supporting? Which side are you, who are you supporting? And then you determine which side of the divide they will go. But this man, you didn't ask him. Why? He was curious. Those guys said, because we know him. This man happened to be the farmer who actually paid for the club, paid the bill for the club so that they would not be, you know, disbanded. The people that were at the gate knew the side that this man would be. They didn't have to ask him, you know, because if you had given that much of your possession to this team, then you wouldn't be supporting the other team. That stands, you know, good to reason, isn't it? That's exactly the same thing that is in our case, people of God. The Bible says if the Lord was on our side, or if the Lord had been on our side, whose side do you think the Lord would be? Romans chapter 8, verse 32 makes it very clear. This was the same question that the people then was asking Apostle Paul, I believe, when he will be writing to these people in Romans. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Look at what it says. The book of Romans chapter 8. Let's read from verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Look at verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? In other words, what this one is saying, just like in the case of the farmer that I've just explained, You don't have to ask which side the Lord God is. You know that Jesus was given as the only Son of the Father, and he gave his Son to you and to me. So there is no reason to begin to ask God, whose side are you? If he did not believe in the cause of supporting you, then he wouldn't have given his Son, his only Son, just like that farmer gave his only house, to support the club. So I'm saying, in essence, God is on your side. God is on my side. And if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, the Bible says, what may Israel now say? For many of us, we will probably not be here today, because the enemy will have kind of overwhelmed us. But the fact that we are still here today still means to you that the Lord is on your side, that the Lord is on my side. Many things could have gone wrong that did not go wrong. And from here, I want you to begin to see your life as an unfolding flower, a life that is still it's not yet got into its finest brightness. It's still unfolding. And as it unfolds, one of the things that you need to develop is an attitude of gratitude to God, not just for the things he's doing, but the things he did not allow the enemy to do to you. And as you begin to do that, you begin to see the brightness of your flower, as it were, your life, getting brighter and brighter. The Bible says the power of the righteous is as a shining light. It shines more and more and more unto the perfect day. Never forget the position of David regarding this situation. If the Lord had not been on your side, we would have been overwhelmed, we would have been captured, we would have been derailed, we would have been completely swept away. But the Lord is on our side. And I want you to reiterate that in your heart, on a daily basis. The Lord is on my side. The Lord is on my side. Because he wouldn't have given his Son to die for you and I if he was not interested in the cause for which he has brought us into this planet called Earth. Shall we pray?